Good morning. My name is Lauren Elias. I'm from the Rhineland Church, and I'm pleased to be able to be here with you this morning. It's a blessing to see so many faces and to come and to share the Word of God with you. And I'd like to welcome all visitors here, and you are all most welcome to come worship together with us in the house of God. And I'd like to greet you all with the words of Paul, where he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, I have titled the message, "Which Law Are You Obeying?" And the Bible has a lot of talk about law, and it has a lot of talk about grace. It has all kinds of laws given in it. We know about the Ten Commandments and things of that nature. But when you boil it all down, it comes down to two basic laws, which we're going to be looking at, found in the book of Romans. And we all have a choice to make which law we want to abide by. You know, there's not just law and lawlessness. There is actually two laws, but they are pulling in opposite directions. And so before we go into the message, we are going to have a couple congregational songs, but let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have made. Even though it is cold, Lord, it is refreshing, and it is beautiful sunshine, Lord, which we so desire. And Lord, we thank you that you shine your blessings down on us, whether we deserve them or not. And Lord, we thank you that you have not forgotten about us here, Lord, but that you are active here, Lord, and you have given us your word so that we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, we ask that you would just work in each of our hearts this morning, that you could help us to be humble towards your leading and to your word. May there be no pride in us that exalts itself against you and your word. Lord, we ask your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your red hymn book, turn to page 262. Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander
126, come to the Savior, make no delay.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His Word He showed us the way. Here in our midst He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin
For the message this morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans for most of it, in chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll make a few other stops along the way, but we're going to work our way through this chapter. And the book of Romans is very deep. And this chapter could be made into a long series of sermons, which it has been done before by other preachers. But we're going to be taking kind of one train of thought out of this passage this morning and looking at how it pertains to us as believers. And we're going to be looking at these two laws that are mentioned here in the book of Romans 8. We'll start with verses 1 to 8, which reads as follows. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So there you can see the two laws mentioned. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So in this passage, we see that there's these two laws. And if you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, you are no doubt aware of the fact that there is a constant battle that you are facing since you chose to serve Christ. And there are two laws that are calling for our obedience. One is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and one is the law of sin and death. If we are children of God, we are no longer subject to the law of sin and death. The Bible tells us clearly that no man can serve two masters. It doesn't work because you are divided. You are pulled in two directions and you cannot focus, you cannot accomplish anything when you are being pulled in two directions. Before we trusted in Christ, we were subject to the law of sin and death. But Christ, giving his life for us, for our sin on the cross, accomplished something that our flesh could never do. And that was to free us from that yoke of bondage. When we are in bondage to sin, when we are living in sin, the Holy Spirit will not allow us to have that peace in our hearts that we long for. This peace is only available when we are in submission to Christ. In verse 3, it mentions that for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law, if you look in the Old Testament, the law that God gave to Israel was impossible for them to follow. But the deficiency or the weakness was not in the law. The law was perfect. The law was complete. But it tells us clearly that it was weak through the flesh. So it wasn't the law's problem, it was the flesh's problem, our flesh that was the problem. And so it is unable to accomplish salvation in us because of our lack of ability to uphold the law the way God would require of us. And God knew this, and because of God's complete knowledge of our weakness, he knew that there needed to be provision made for us. Because God does not desire for anyone to perish, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what God did for us, to make provision for us. No one likes to be in bondage to sin. When you struggle with sin, when you struggle with something and you just can't seem to kick that habit, or you can't seem to do this and you can't seem to do that, you can get anxious and you can get uptight and fearful because you are in bondage and you want to break free, but you just cannot find it in yourself to break free. But we will see in this message this morning that there is provision for that. And if we continue in Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So here, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, it says here, then we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. It says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So just because you call yourself a Christian does not make this true. But if you have truly submitted your life to Christ and placed your trust in him for your salvation, it says, then the Spirit of God will dwell in you, and then you are no longer in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. But it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There's many people who are taking the name of the Lord their God in vain. They are walking around with the banner of Christian, holding the banner of I'm a Christian, but they have not truly given their life to Jesus Christ. And so they are carrying that name in vain because it will not do them any good in eternity. And so we must examine ourselves to be sure that we are not trusting in our own righteousness or in our own works for salvation, but that we have completely put our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, we are no longer held in bondage to that body of flesh. But if you've ever tried to carry dead weight, you know it is very difficult. You know, if you're carrying a child who is sleeping and they are completely limp, it's a very different thing than carrying them when they are awake and they are supporting themselves. And so, when we are in Christ, we have this dead weight that tries to pull us down. But there is help for that. It says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, our body is dead because of the sins which we have committed, and our flesh is powerless to refrain from the evil temptations that come our way. But when we put on Christ, we are no longer in bondage to that old nature. The same Spirit, it says, that raised Jesus from the dead has now come to dwell in us and is also able to raise our dead body of sin to a new life in Christ Jesus. That is a lot of power. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that becoming a Christian is simply beneficial to us after we die. But here on earth, it's just a burden. But that is not what the Word of God teaches us. It says here that the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. That means that while you're here on earth, while you're in your skin, while you're in this mortal body, there is help for you. There is strength available to you to make you able to live a victorious life, and that your time here on earth is not just burdensome and drudgery, but it is a life of victory in Jesus. Sometimes I heard a pastor once, he said, you know, we sometimes think that our flesh is stronger than the Holy Spirit. Because we're trapped in a particular sin or in a particular struggle or in a particular way of thinking, and we're trapped there and we feel like, you know, this is just something we have to live with for the rest of our life. But if that Spirit could raise Jesus' body from the dead, and he also promises to raise our mortal bodies, to quicken our mortal bodies, to give us life, that means that he is more powerful than our flesh. And he has given us, he has made the power available to us to overcome the effects of the flesh. And if this is true, we no longer have any valid excuses for why we remain caught serving our flesh. Every excuse goes out the window. We can't just say, well, that's just who I am. You know, that's just my weakness. You know, I'm prone to anger. I'm prone to, you know, losing my temper. I'm prone to, indulging in the flesh. I'm prone to being, you know, impatient or whatever it might be. We can't use those excuses because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than any of our fleshly tendencies. Verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are not in debt to this flesh, to this body. We do not owe this body our allegiance or our obedience. We are in debt to the Savior who paid for our sin on the cross and purchased our soul with his own blood. And so he says, through the Spirit, we need to mortify or put to death that flesh, that sin, and then we shall have life. And I don't think it's talking only about eternal life. I believe it's talking about here, today, now. We can have life right now, right here. You know, even as a Christian, it is possible to allow the flesh to have too much control and influence in our lives. You know, think of who paid that ultimate price for our sin. Do we want to belittle that sacrifice that Jesus made for us by remaining a servant of sin? Look at the Israelites when they were in Egypt, and then God freed them from their great burden of bondage, and he brought them through the Red Sea, and he gave them a great victory through his mighty hand. And they saw this, they witnessed this, they were a part of this. But how long were they content to follow God? If we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11, we can see a little bit of that story. Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so they had just seen a mighty deliverance, and they It says they fell a-lusting. They began to complain. They began to long for that life of bondage. They forgot about the terrible side effects that came with being in bondage. They just remembered, oh, the good things we ate there. And they started to complain, even though God miraculously provided them with food every day, that they had to do no work for other than to go and gather it up into containers. How quickly do we forget what we have been delivered from, and we start to complain about insignificant things in life? And yes, food is an important thing, and we all appreciate food and good food. But in comparison to our souls, in comparison to what Christ has done for us, there is nothing that is worth trading for our life in Christ. And then if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, it goes along the same line as what we read in Romans chapter 8, 1 Peter 4, 1 to 6. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The way we lived before Christ was the ruler of our hearts was more than enough time for us to experience the works of the flesh. You know, it says in the time past of our life, you know, we lived in these things. It lists a whole bunch of sins there that we lived in before we knew Christ. And it says that time past of our life may suffice us. That means it's sufficient. That's enough. We do not need to go back there as believers to experience it again. You know, the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt to taste again what they had there. And so often we are tempted to go back to taste our old life, the life of our flesh, to see what we might be missing out on. But in Christ is the place where we will receive the maximum blessing. It is the lies of Satan that tell us that, you know what, you're missing out. But if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we need to believe his promises that he wants to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. He has more resources to give us than Satan does. And it also says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would our Heavenly Father not want to give us good things? Do we really believe that? Or do we believe that he is withholding from us to make our lives difficult, and that we should maybe go out and get something for ourselves? We have been given a higher calling. You know, our body was dead in sin, but the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to us in our dead condition, so that we could be raised to life and live according to God in the Spirit. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll continue on there. But before we do that, we will have the opportunity to kneel for a silent word of prayer. If there's anything on your hearts, this is an opportunity to do so, which you can also do at any time, at home or at work or wherever you might be. But we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to go on bended knee. So if you're able, please kneel with me for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take the blue book and turn to 157, The Lily of the Valley. 157, for those who are able to stand.
Found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Let's continue in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If we are living without peace in our hearts, and we find that we are so often fearful, are we living in submission to God the way that He calls us to? He is a loving Father who longs for us to come to Him and to put our complete trust in Him to strengthen us in our weakness. And for those of us who grew up in a home with a loving Father, this is maybe not too hard to picture. But maybe not all of us had that same experience growing up. But that's not an excuse for us to distrust God. His promises are true, whether our earthly father met that description or not. But He is a loving Father. And just as a young child has complete confidence in their earthly father to take care of them, let's not forget that we have an amazing inheritance that is ours also, because we have put on Christ Jesus. How can we refuse to serve Him if we truly believe what is promised to us? Do we truly believe what He has told us? You know, in these verses that we just read, it says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You know, if we are without parents in this world, as a young child, that can be a fearful place to be. You might be shuffled from one home to another, or your future is always hanging in the balance based on someone's decision. You may be living in fear. But when you receive that adoption, you receive a security, a stability that you'd never had before. And the same way as believers, it says here, He has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This puts us in a puts our relationship with Him in a different light. He is not just a judge of the wicked, but He is a father to the fatherless. He is here to help us while we are living our life here on earth. And when we feel alone, when we feel helpless, when we feel fatherless, we can rest assured knowing that He is there with us, and He is wanting us to cry out to Him, Abba, Father, to help us in our moment of weakness. Actually, He wants us to call out to Him all the time, because even in our moment where we feel strong, our flesh is still weak. And it is only through Christ that we can have any strength at all. And then in verse 18, He continues on to give us reassurance that the trials that we face here on this earth are only temporary. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, we can see here that, and we all know that there's trials. Not every day is a walk in the park. Not every day is easy. For some, it may be harder than others. We suffer loss. We suffer the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, you know, anxiety, fear, depression, whatever it is. There is trials in this life. But he reassures us that whatever these trials may be, no matter how great they might be, they are not even worth being compared with the glory that will be revealed. When we receive that future glory, these things will be but a dim memory. They will not even come close to having paid for the glory that we receive. And it says that the creature, referring to us, the creation of Christ, the creature is subject to vanity. You know, we are in this world, and there's all these vain things that are pulling on us, and things that we have to endure that are vanity. But Romans 8 mentions several times this deliverance from bondage. And it says here again, we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The Israelites were not just delivered from Egypt, though. God had a promised land waiting for them. He didn't just free them from them and leave them on their own. Okay, that's it. You're free from the Egyptians. Now go, you know, you're on your own. No, he has a plan for us as well. And it says, we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And yes, there will be glorious liberty in heaven. But this is talking about here in our life. We can be freed from that bondage of corruption, that bondage of sin that wants to hold us down, and we are delivered into the glorious liberty that he has given us today as his followers. And it says, we groan within ourselves. We're waiting for that adoption or the redemption of our body, where we will receive a new glorified body when we are caught up together with Christ. We are waiting for that. But in the meantime, he has given us hope. He has given us help. He has given us his Holy Spirit with that great power dwelling within us. You know, God saw fit that because of sin, it was necessary that man would endure the consequences of sin. And that is necessary to mold and to shape us. When we sin, there are consequences. We can't get away from that fact. So, adversity and trials tend to show us our weakness. You know, if God delivered us from every negative consequence of sin, we would not grow the way that we should. You know, just like the Israelites, as soon as things were going well, they started to complain. Don't we do the same thing? I know I do. It's very easy to start to coast and to start to complain about things, even though really I have nothing to complain about and life is going well. And so God allows us to go through the rough times so that we have to look outside of ourselves for a source of strength. When we think that we've got it all under control, we no longer need God. It's only when we look to Jesus for strength that we can experience true victory. And one day when that is fulfilled in its completeness, when Christ comes back for us, then we will see that it has been worth it all. Then in verse 24 to 28, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose." You know, this is good news. We are not alone. We have the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. You know, he says we have hope. And it says, hope that is seen is not hope. You know, we don't see the complete fullness of what Christ has promised us yet. You know, he's given us a description of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth and the millennial kingdom and all of these things that are coming in the future. He's given us some description of them. So we get a glimpse of it, but it's like he says, we see through a glass darkly. So we don't see it all yet. But he's given us enough, and he's given us enough about himself that we know that we can believe his word and we can have hope for the things that we do not yet see. And we need to wait for it patiently. And in the meantime, it says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In the meantime, we are here with our flesh, but we're not here alone. And I may sound like a broken record when I'm saying that, but we are not alone. We have a Savior who is willing and able and desires for our sanctification and for our victory here on earth. And sometimes life circumstances can get us so down that we don't even know what to pray for. We feel so lost, so in despair. And I don't know if you are there today, but if you are feeling so hopeless that you don't even know how to talk to God about this or how to bring this to him, there is hope. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it says here, he is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it says he is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, it says he searches our heart. He knows our heart better than we know it ourselves, and he is lifting up these concerns to the Father on our behalf according to the will of God. Sometimes I don't know what the will of God is. I don't even know what to pray for. But even Jesus said, "Thy will be done." And here we know the Holy Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God so that when we receive that answer to prayer, we know it is according to his will. And so we can have hope knowing that even in our darkest moments, he is there on our behalf. Our Heavenly Father has our best interests at heart. And serving him is the best possible decision that we could make. And then verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, this is a very popular verse that many of you probably know off by heart. But that is a promise. That is not a maybe. That is not speculation. This is something that you can take to the bank. It's a check that will not bounce. And so even when everything seems to be going contrary to what we think it should be, if we believe this promise, we know that God will somehow take these circumstances and work them for our good. And one day we will thank him and praise him for what he has done through those difficulties. And then verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, God, it talks about the foreknowledge of God. And it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And this is a passage that gets taken out of context, or it gets changed to mean something that it doesn't very often. But it says here, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And there's other passages that support this, but what it's saying is that for those who would put their trust in Christ, for those that he saw would put their trust in Christ, or let's put it this way, he made provision so for anyone who would place their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, he would conform them to the image of his Son. He made provision for us to have salvation. It does not mean that he decided before we were born who would be saved and who wouldn't, but it is saying that for those who would place their trust in Christ, he would wash them clean so that they would be acceptable before God. And it says that he would justify us and glorify us. With a father like that, we cannot justify serving our flesh. We do not want to follow the law of sin and death when we have been given the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. With God on our side, there is nothing that the devil can throw at us that God cannot help us with. You know, if God is willing to give the life of his Son Jesus to save us from our wretched condition, do you think that he would withhold the blessings that he has promised to us? You know, it says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He already gave the biggest gift that he could. So for him to give us anything else is no big deal. He gave his Son. So if he was willing to give something that hurt the most, don't you think he's willing to give us so many other things freely, as it says? Then verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, with Jesus having paid the ultimate price for our sin, there is no accusation left against the believer that can stand before the Father. You know, it tells us in Scripture that Satan is our accuser. But there is no accusation that he can throw at us once we have been washed by the blood of Christ. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, who is he that condemneth? You know, we can see that because Christ gave his life for us, we have security in Christ, because it says that he maketh intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we do not need to stand before God alone. We have the one who gave his life for us there on our behalf. Satan would like us to live in guilt and weakness. He would like us to be completely in despair. He does not want us to have faith in Christ. He does not want us to have joy in our hearts. He wants to keep us from being an effective servant of Jesus. And when we see that God's love is unconditional, we can have complete confidence that he will be with us through any internal or external difficulties that we may face in life. And then to close off the chapter, Romans 37 to 39, verse 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says we are more than conquerors. I'll have to admit there are many days when I do not feel like a conqueror. I feel like I have been conquered. I have been ground into the dirt with the heel of sin or with the heel of whatever circumstances life may throw at us. I don't feel like a conqueror. And I know that I am not a conqueror on my own. But with Christ, it says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, Satan would like to stamp us all out. He would like us to be ineffective. He would like us to be useless for the cause of Christ. He would like us to leave here and to make no difference in our homes, to make no difference in our workplaces, to make no difference in our communities, but to stay stuck in bondage. But through him that loved us, we can be more than conquerors, and we can go out, and through the power of Jesus Christ, we can grow, we can conquer those sins of the flesh that are holding us down. It doesn't matter what your sin is, what your bad habit is, what your tendencies are, those are under the blood, and Christ has given us the power to conquer those when we turn to him for that source of strength. With a promise like this, you know, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have complete confidence that our God is supreme. He is over all, over everything, over every circumstance of life, over every enemy that throws itself at us. He is over every one of those things. And so if we believe this promise, how can we be hopeless? We as Christians should have the greatest hope. We should have the greatest confidence in this world. There should be a difference in us. We should not be walking around with our head down, having life circumstances grind us into the dust. But we should be walking with our heads up, knowing that Christ has conquered, He has overcome this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we need to walk knowing that we have that advantage as the followers of Jesus Christ. So let's take this hope in Jesus Christ and know that His promises are unfailing and that we can trust Him right to the end. His promises will never fail us, and they do not diminish with time. They are there till the end of time, and they are there for all of eternity. That should leave us with hope in our hearts and a song on our lips. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for You, for Your promises, for being a loving God who has taken notice of us. We thank You that You have shed Your blood for us. Lord, we did not deserve it. And Lord, we know that You didn't die because of anything good that we did. But Lord, You loved us, even in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin. And we thank You, Lord, for that blessing. And Lord, we ask for anyone here who has maybe not given their lives to You, who is still clinging to some other works or some other hope for salvation other than just resting in You. Lord, we ask that You would just work in their hearts and help them to see that they need to place their trust in You for salvation. And Lord, may we go from here with our heads held high, not in pride for ourselves, but knowing that we have a wonderful Savior who walks with us every step of the way. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So once again, we have the opportunity to kneel for a silent word of prayer to lift up anything that is on your hearts before the Lord. So with that, for any of you who are able, please kneel with me for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 487, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, not 487.
I once was lost. God's grace. Then when we first begun.
Good morning. I thank Brother Lauren for sharing today. Romans chapter 8 was my dad's favorite chapter, and we had some deep discussions at times on it, and thank you for shedding some more light on it. I'm going to start with a couple of thank yous. Thank you for continued financial support and prayers going into a new year for me, Mary Barch, as I continue to serve as a missionary in Bolivia as an English teacher. Today's collection will be going towards supporting her. Also, Corny's surgery went well. He's at home recovering. This is our caretaker, Corny Clausen. Thanks for all of the prayers, and that's from Corny and Judy. Also, today will be the monthly potluck fellowship lunch right after the service. Also, if you're considering baptism, we the local ministerial would like to strongly encourage you to attend baptism classes starting on February 7th. At 7:30. I got some exciting news here. Would you like me to share it? Okay. After many years after many prayers and thoughtful meditation on what God has in store for us, Susanna and I, Henry Barch, have accepted the Lord's calling to serve as a deacon couple in the Winkler Sommerfeld Church. To serve God and grow His church here on earth, we would like to start with a clean slate. If we have wronged anyone and anyone would like to speak to us regarding these matters, please contact us at 204-325-8265 or come see us personally. Lord willing, we will have our ordination on April 23rd, 2023 at 2:30 p.m. in the Winkler Sommerfeld Church. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our church family, to come and celebrate with us as we begin this new journey. We appreciate and are thankful for all the prayer support and words of encouragement since the election. Without God and His amazing grace and your kind support, this would not be possible. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements. It's exciting to hear this, and we're looking forward to having another couple to serve with. It's a blessing, and may we be of encouragement and a support to you as well as you take on this new role. And what a fitting song to end this message with. You know, Amazing Grace. You know, that promise that we heard about today, you know, the man who wrote that song came to realize that promise in his own life, and he just had to, you know, put this down in words of praise, and it's just a totally fitting close to this service. But I'd like to thank you all for coming, and thank you for listening, and we appreciate all of you for being here. It is such an encouragement that you are here to serve and to hear the Word of God. And may God bless you in your service. I'd like to leave you with the benediction found in Jude. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may now go with the peace of the Lord. If the